Are there any little ones going out today? Yes, there are. Good. Well, whilst the younger ones are going out, perhaps you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke and chapter 1. We're going to spend quite a bit of time looking at these verses, but we're also going to move forward in the gospel as well. So some days change people's lives dramatically, don't they? Think of the person who scores the winning goal in the Champions League final. Or the person who wins gold at the Olympics. Or the person who wins Wimbledon. Their lives are never the same again. They admit that their lives have changed, those who have won, after these incredible events. Think of Johnny, who dived into that lake all those years ago and became a paraplegic. Her life was never the same. It was such a significant day in her life. Or think of John Newton, who one day became a Christian. What a day that was. You'll remember the words, I'm sure, of his famous hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. His life was turned upside down. He went from being lost to being found, from being blind to being able to see and understand the things of the Lord Jesus. Some days change people's lives dramatically. On the run-up to Christmas, we're looking at various characters in the Christmas story. Last Sunday, we looked at the angel Gabriel. This week, we're looking at Mary. And as we look at these verses that are before us, we see, do we not, that this was a day that changed her life. Why was it a day that changed her life? Well, quite simply because it was a day that she was told that she would give birth to none other than the Lord Jesus. Well, what I plan to do this morning is to focus on various responses on the part of Mary, on this great day, and on some of the days that followed shortly after it. The first word is the word troubled. Troubled. Now, I'm guessing that this day probably began for Mary like any other day. She woke up, she rubbed her eyes, she got out of bed, she put some clothes on, she had a wash, and she went about the house in order to do some of the necessary chores. And then suddenly, without warning, the angel of God appeared to her and spoke to her. And his words were these, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Now, it's not every day, is it, that an angel suddenly appears to you and speaks to you. It's never happened to me, and I suspect that it never will happen. What was Mary's reaction? Well, we read that she was afraid, but also that she was troubled at his words. And I'm told that the word translated troubled means greatly agitated. Who was this visitor? And what did his words mean? Imagine someone turning up at your front door tomorrow wearing a very smart suit, accompanied by two other men wearing very posh suits, and they've parked the shiny Bentley right outside your front door on the drive. And they say, greetings, you who are highly favored by King Charles. I mean, what would be your reaction? You'd be startled, wouldn't you? You'd say to yourself, what's going on here? What do these men want? What are they going to expect of me? Mary was troubled by his words. But secondly, puzzled. Puzzled. What did the angel say to Mary after telling her not to be afraid? He said, you have found favor or grace with God. You're going to give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, which, as we know, means Savior. He's going to be great, and he will be called the Son of God. I wonder how that went down. You're going to give birth to the Son of God, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. In other words, Mary, you're going to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. And we know, don't we, that all earthly kingdoms come to an end. Babylon, Assyria, Persia, Greece, Rome, all these great kingdoms, they came and they went. But his kingdom will never end. It will be an eternal kingdom. I wonder, can we even begin to put ourselves in Mary's shoes? I'm going to give birth to the Son of God. How is that even possible? I'm going to give birth to a king? Haven't you come to the wrong house? This is not a palace. I'm not a princess. Shouldn't you have gone to the big house down the road in Jerusalem? I'm just a lowly, good-for-nothing girl from Nazareth. Well, we see Mary expressing her puzzlement, don't we, in verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Puzzled, but not stupid. You see, she knows how a woman conceives. Thirdly, submissive. Submissive. The angel, of course, gave Mary the answer to her question. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. In other words, Mary, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, he will enable you to conceive. Your conception is going to be a unique and miraculous conception. And just so that you know that God has the ability to do what he has promised, verses 36 and 37, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I love that last sentence. No word from God will ever fail. When God promises, he always delivers. He has the power to deliver on his promises. Nothing in all the universe can prevent him from delivering on his promises. And it's so good to know that there is one whom we can trust, isn't there? In a world, in a society that is full of lies and broken promises. Don't some of you get terribly discouraged and disheartened when people lie to you and break the promises that they have made to you? Not God. Not God. He is one in whom we can trust, one in whom we can be confident. And what did Mary do in response to the words of the angel of God? She submitted to them. I am the Lord's servant, she said. May your word to me be fulfilled. And when we stop and think about this, this was really quite something, wasn't it? You see, this young girl, still a teenager, was not yet married. She was only engaged. And if people saw her as an unmarried woman with a baby on the way, they would frown and probably say some very unkind words to her. And being pregnant would probably ruin any future with the man whom she loved, Joseph. You see, what chance was there of him believing her story about the visit of the angel and conceiving by the power of the Holy Spirit? He was sure to conclude, was he not, that she had been unfaithful to him and would want to divorce her? How tremendous her words. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Despite all these concerns, and there may have been others, she submitted to the will of God. Now, I'm about to quote a hymn. It wasn't available to sing in her day. It was written many years later. But I think if it had have been available in Mary's day, then she would have sung these words that are part of it. I do not know the course ahead, what joys and griefs are there. But one stands near who fully knows, I'll trust his loving care. And we can trust his loving care too, can't we? Whatever the future holds. The fourth word is the word encouraged. Encouraged. I wonder, could Elizabeth, her cousin, really be pregnant in her old age? Well, Mary decided that she would make the journey and see. And you know, some wonderful things happened when she walked through the front door. First of all, she saw Elizabeth with her bump. What the angel had said to her was true. But then secondly, when Mary greeted Elizabeth and Elizabeth heard her greeting, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy. Now, sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? Sounds strange to me. If it doesn't sound strange to you, this sort of thing doesn't normally happen, does it? Must have been of God. What other explanation can be given for it? And then thirdly, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, said in a loud voice, and I think this is before Mary has really had a chance to explain to her about all that has been told to her, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. Incredible. And what tremendous confirmation this must have been to Mary, that the Lord was indeed going to do all that he had promised. The fifth word is the word joyful. Joyful. What was the result of all that Mary saw and heard? Well, we see, don't we, in verses 46 to 55. Words of joyful praise to God. These words are often referred to as the Magnificat, which in Latin means which is Latin for my soul magnifies the Lord. And I think one could preach a sermon or a series of sermons just on these words of Mary, but unfortunately there isn't time and we need to move on, so we'll just note her joy. The sixth word, and the last word, is the word relieved. Now, I've already said that Mary loved Joseph, and I'm sure that Joseph loved Mary. They were engaged. And Mary was no doubt looking forward to a life, a long life with Joseph. But any hope of marrying Joseph was surely now gone, wasn't it? And at first, of course, Joseph did plan to divorce her quietly, but God was not going to allow this to happen. You see, Jesus must be born of David's line. And it's wonderful to read what we do in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But after he had considered this, that is, after Joseph had considered divorcing Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And I'm so glad that the angel visited Joseph as well. Otherwise, the whole thing would have gone pear-shaped, wouldn't it? Well, we go on to read that Joseph did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. He took Mary home as his wife. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 24. What a relief. What a relief this must have been for young Mary. But wouldn't you agree with me this morning? What a day this was for Mary. What a period of time this was for this young girl. What a day of mixed emotions. This was unquestionably a day that changed her life, that set it on a completely new course. But I want to say that this was only the beginning. This was only the beginning. Soon the shepherds would come and tell their story of how a Savior had been born to them in the town of David, and that they would find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. What a day that must have been. And then sometime later, the Magi, or what we often call the wise men from the east, would come to present Jesus with their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What a remarkable day that must have been. Then there would come the day when she and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord. And there Simeon would take Jesus in his arms and say, Luke 2:29-32, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Verse 33 tells us that Joseph and Mary marveled at what Simeon said about their son, about the Lord Jesus. And you wonder, don't you, whether things could have become any more thrilling for Mary. But they did. They did. In the days that followed, Jesus began his earthly ministry. And people followed him everywhere to listen to what he said. At times there were thousands hanging upon his every word. And then there were all these miracles that he performed. Amazing miracles. He did things like no one else had ever done. And then came the most painful day of all, the day she stood and watched him being crucified. No doubt she thought that this was the end, especially when Jesus spoke to his disciple John and told him to take care of his mother. Sad, painful, sorrowful day. But then came the day when she saw him rise from the dead. Now, there has been much debate as to whether Mary was one of the women who went to the tomb and saw the risen Lord that first Sunday morning. You see, her name is not mentioned in the gospel accounts, but I'm inclined to think that she was one of the women that went. In Luke 24 and verse 1, we read that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. But then in Luke 24 and verse 10, we read it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. I think that she was one of the others with them. After all, she was there with these women who were standing watching Jesus as he was being crucified. Then, of course, in Matthew 29, we read, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Oh, what a day this was. He was alive. But then came the day when Mary realized the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, when exactly she came to realize, I'm not sure. But she did. She came to realize that the one who had been born to her had died in order to pay the price for her sin. And that he had rose, or that he had risen from the dead because his father had accepted his sacrifice and there was nothing more to be paid. Her sins had been dealt with once and for all. And through faith in him, she had been reconciled to God forever. What a day this was. Was it the greatest day of all? I suspect it probably was. I wonder this morning, have you experienced a day like this? Not a day exactly like this. Everybody's story, everybody's testimony is different. But have you experienced a day like this? And by that I mean, have you experienced a day when you realized why Jesus died and why he rose again? And put your trust in him and in him alone for your salvation. John Newton experienced such a day. Mary experienced such a day. And so did a young man named Charles, C.H. Spurgeon. And I want to finish this morning with a part of his testimony, perhaps a part that is less familiar to us than other parts. He writes this, by simply looking to Jesus, I had been delivered from despair. And I was brought into such a joyous state of mind that when they saw me at home, they said to me, "Something wonderful has happened to you." And I was eager to tell them all about it. I have always considered with Luther and Calvin that the sum and substance of the gospel lies in that word substitution. Christ standing in the stead of man. If I understand the gospel, it is this: I deserve to be lost forever. The only reason why I should not be damned is that Christ was punished in my stead, and there is no need to execute a sentence twice for sin. On the other hand, I know I cannot enter heaven unless I have a perfect righteousness. I am absolutely certain I shall never have one of my own, for I find I sin every day. But then Christ had a perfect righteousness. And he said, "There, poor sinner, take my garment and put it on. You shall stand before God as if you were Christ, and I will stand before God as if I had been the sinner. I will suffer in the sinner's stead, and you shall be rewarded for works which you did not do, but which I did for you." I find it very convenient every day to come to Christ as a sinner, as I came at first. "You are no saint," says the devil. Well, if I am not, I am a sinner, and Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Sink or swim, I go to him. Other hope I have none. But looking to him, I received all the faith which inspired me with confidence in his grace. And the word that first drew my soul, "Look unto me," still rings its clarion note in my ears. There I once found conversion. And there I shall ever find refreshing and renewal. And friends, I pray that each one of us here this morning might experience such a wonderful and glorious day, the day we came to trust in Jesus. Let's pray together. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for this tremendous narrative in Luke chapter 1. Lord, we're gripped by the story, but we're also thrilled by the truths that are to be found here. Thank you for that wonderful promise you gave to Mary, but it wasn't just a case of a Savior being born to Mary. Jesus came to be the Savior of sinners, plural. He came to be the Savior of all his people. He came to be the Savior of the world. Oh, how we thank you that salvation is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's offered freely. We can come to him without money or price and receive it freely from him. What a wondrous gift. No wonder the Lord Jesus, oh God, is spoken about in your word as your indescribable gift to us. What a gift of grace. Thank you for him. May those who do not as yet know him and trust him come to know him and love him and trust him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing as we finish. Number 369 in the Praise Hymn Book. Oh, what mystery I see, what marvelous design, that God should come as one of us, a son in David's line. Let's stand.